It's an amazing thing.
How many times in the 139th Psalm the Lord, or David, reminds us of what the Lord knows about us. I'm glad David wrote the 139th Psalm. David knew the taint of sin. I used to wonder. In fact, I used to ask the Lord, why didn't you let David die young? It seems to me that you would have been wise, Lord, to have taken David before he committed his awful sin. Why couldn't David have taken that slingshot and felled Goliath? The Lord knew what David was going to do. God could look down and see the awful, tragic end of David. Why didn't you, Lord, let David go on to heaven? I used to wonder, Lord, why did you let Peter live? Couldn't you have taken Peter to heaven when Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God? Why didn't you take Peter on to heaven then? Didn't you know Peter was going to curse and swear and deny you? Wouldn't it have been better for Peter to have gone out in a blaze of glory? And then one day it dawned on me, if David had never sinned, we would never have had the 51st Psalm or the 139th Psalm. We would never have had that model example of a repentant prayer that David, about which David spoke. And David writes this psalm. Notice, I'll just read it to give you a few things. But David said, Lord, you know my down sitting. You know every time I sit down. Every time I sit down, you know it. You know my uprising. When Dr. Billings says, shall we stand and sing? The Lord knows that you're standing. And when you go home and sit down to eat, and the Lord knows when you're sitting down. He takes record, acknowledge of that. Says, thou knowest my path. He knows where you walk. Thou knowest my lying down. The Lord knows whether or not you took a nap this afternoon. The Lord also knows whether or not you're taking a nap now. And may I advise you that if you're going to take one on Sunday, the afternoon is better than the evening. The first place, there's nobody hollering at you in the afternoon. And there's nobody going to say, wake up! In the afternoon, like I may do after a while if you go to sleep in this service. The Lord says, he knows our lying down. He says he knows what we say. Every word we say, the Lord knows it. Every word. He knows that word. You know, you meet someone on the street, say, good morning, how are you? And as you pass by, you say, she's the biggest gossip in town. The Lord heard that. She didn't hear it, but the Lord heard that. Or the Lord knows when your mother says to you, go make up your bed, and you walk up toward the room and sing, I tell you I hate her. The Lord knows that too. He knows every word you say. Whether anybody else hears it or not, God hears it, and God knows it. Goes on to say, in the morning, God knows. God knows how you get up in the morning. He knows whether you got to have a cup of coffee or not before you eat your bacon. That's two things you've sinned already in the morning. And Bible says, and I like this, said the darkness and the light are both alike to him. The darkness and the light. You can do things in the darkness, and I won't know about it, but God knows about it. He sees in the darkness just like he does in the light. He says, the Lord knows our substance. Thine eyes did see my substance. God saw how much you took out of your billfold today and how much you left in it. God saw the amount of the check and the balance left in the checkbook. He knows your substance. He knows all of your members. He knows what your eyes read. He knows what your ears hear. Not long ago, I was out visiting. Oh, it happens often, but it happened, I guess, in the last year. I was out visiting, and everybody in town knows that I'm against smoking cigarettes or chewing tobacco or dipping snuff and so forth. And in fact, everybody in town knows I'm against everything. And the lady said one time, said, Brother Howell, said, are you against... I said, yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. This lady had a cigarette in her hand, and it was had just been lit. And she thought she could hide the cigarette from me. And so she put it behind her back like this. She did hide the cigarette, but she didn't hide the smoke that came out of the top of her head. as she held the cigarette. And it looked like her head was on fire, and top of her head was a stovepipe. The Lord knows. He knows every word you say. He knows everywhere you go. He knows everything you think, and that's what the entire psalm is about. And I like what David said toward the end. He didn't say, "Oh, my, I'm afraid the Lord knows all about me." David said, "Lord, search me." Let me tell you where this sermon originated. I was at O'Hare Field several months ago. And I have been rejoicing ever since they started checking the luggage. You know, you didn't know whether you was going to go to California or Cuba when you got on a plane, you know. And so they start checking the luggage, and I've been very pleased about that. But they have several ways to check it, but some airlines have you walk through a little door. You fellas have seen these little doors, and they got a beeper there. And boys, there's a beeper there. And if you have anything on you, if you had a gun on you, it'd go beep. And if you had a knife on you, it'd go beep. It may go beep, but I'm not sure what key it'd be in. But there's a little beep there. And so I was talking to a fella. It was late on a Sunday night. I was flying to Detroit. I had to preach in Pontiac, Michigan on Monday morning. So I flew to Detroit. I think somebody else baptized for me, and I took off to O'Hare Field and got there a little early. The plane was late, and so I had time to wait. So I was having my luggage checked, and this fellow was checking my bag. And I got talking to him. I said, "You ever find anything in these suitcases going through them like this?" He said, "Do we?" He said, "The other day I found a gun in a big jar of Vaseline." And somebody had, by the way, it was a lady. You probably knew that already, but there's a lady. And one of these big, giant jars of Vaseline, she'd taken a gun and wrapped that gun and sealed it, and then had put it in the Vaseline, was trying to smuggle a gun on the plane. And I said, "Anything else?" He said, "See that room over there?" And I said, "Yes." He said, "That's where we have ladies or men disrobe." He said, "We have found," and you forgive me for saying this, but he told me, he said, "We have found guns in ladies' underclothing and in men's underclothing. So we have to have a place where they can go, and we'll send a fellow over there and frisk the man, a man, and a lady, and frisk the woman, and check everything that she has on for fear that something might be hidden." And we talked about, and he said, "Do you know that one man found a gun? He wore a size 13 shoe, but he actually only needed about a size 8. And he had a gun in the toe, each one of his, a little gun, in each one of the toes of his shoes." And now I'm giving you some ways to get nowadays. Anyway, we were talking, and I said, "Isn't that awful?" I said, "It's hard to realize there are people like that in this world." He said, "That's right, mister." But he said, "There are people like that." And I said, "I can't believe it. I just can't believe it." He said, "You know, about a third of the people walked that gate there, then it was beat." And I said, "That's terrible. Absolutely unbelievable." So I got, and you're ahead of me now already. So I talked to him, and he said, "I noticed you got 3 Bibles in your briefcase here." He said, "You must be a reverend." I said, "Well, not very reverend, but I'm a preacher." But he said, "One thing I can trust you, you'll not have any trouble." And so, you're ahead of me now. Wait till I get there. It hurts me when you don't wait for me like this. And so, you know the story. I walked through the door, and it went beep. And he said, "Mister, let me frisk you." I didn't have to go in that little room and undress, but he checked, and you know what? I took 8 trips through that thing before he found out what it was causing the beep. I had to leave my guns there at O'Hare Field, no joke. And he opened my briefcase again and checked it. He opened my razor, the thing my razor's in, and he even took the top. I had one of these little bitty razors. The fellows in the PA room gave it to me. That it has a battery. Little bitty thing. He took that thing out and looked down inside there. I had a pair of scissors in a briefcase. I needed a haircut. Didn't have time to get one. It was too late and couldn't get one. So I took scissors along so I could trim around where some of you fellows ought to trim. And I had to leave my scissors at O'Hare Field. I said, look, man, I won't be near as pretty without those scissors. I got to have them trim my sideburns. And he said, sorry, mister. He said, forgive me, but he said, there's something suspicious about this whole thing. There I was. I do not know that the FBI is after me. But I will say that I did stay at the Watergate Hotel several months ago. But anyway, I got on the plane. And, you know, I opened my Bible to the 139th Psalm. Well, two things I think about. One was Psalm 139. Search me, O Lord, and to see if there be any wicked way in me. And the other thing I thought about was a statement that Job made. Now, you won't find this in the English, but in the original language, Job said, when he searches me, I shall come out shining. That's what Job really said. When he searches me, I shall come out shining. And I thought about it. So I opened my Bible to the 139th Psalm and read it and rejoiced again in the 139th Psalm. You know, I learned something one day. I learned that the great secret of the blessing of God is not your talent. It's not the way you can preach. It's not how much ability you have. It's not your personality. It isn't your dynamic disposition or your winsome way or your eye-panna smile. Of course, a lot of you folks know what an eye-panna smile is. You use ultra-bright instead. But your eye-panna smile or... It's not because you've got a winning way or a handsome physique or a warm personality or how to win friends and influence people, Dale Carnegie personality. It's not that. Listen, I, young preachers, get this. I am as convinced as I am that I'm standing behind this pulpit tonight that the great secret to success is keeping the inner man right with God. I mean the heart. I mean the motives, the disposition. The psalmist said, let the words of my mouth be what? The meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. David said in the 19th Psalm, cleanse thou me from secret faults, O Lord. Secret faults. Now the word secret there means faults I don't even know about myself. David said, Lord, forgive me for my sin. He goes on to say, Lord, forgive me for the things I do with my hands. Then he goes on to say, Lord, forgive me for the things that I have hidden from you. He goes on to say, Lord, forgive me for those things that I don't even know I do that are wrong. You know as well as I know that every day of our lives or every week of our lives and periodically, we have things we find that we didn't even know were wrong. Attitudes and motives and incentives and why we do what we do. Listen, a lady will go down and buy a car because it's got a pretty color. A man wants to look at the engine. A man thinks the house is clean if the floor is clean and the paper is all picked up. A lady has got to have the oven clean and clean paper under the silverware and got to have not only the top of the rug clean. A man will put stuff under the rug because nobody sees it. A lady, as long as she knows it's under there, she can't be happy. Why? Because she knows. And God says, okay, I don't want you to do evil sin. But he goes on a step further and says, I want you to have your thoughts clean. I want you to have the inner man clean also. I recall one time Jim Lyons came to me. We had a staff member of our church that had left here and gone to start a church, or pastor church. And though he's been successful since then, the first pastor was a flop. He just absolutely didn't do anything that succeeded at all. And Jim Lyons said one day, he said, Preacher, how could he have been here as long as he was and not have found the secret to getting the work done, building a great church? And I said, Jim, what is the secret? Well, he said, whoa. Well, he said he ought to found it out. I said, won't you find it out and call him? What is it? Well, it's easy. What is it? Oh, well, I don't know. And I don't either. If you asked me tonight the secret of this church, I couldn't tell you. But I think about as close as I could get would be when these two things right here, places right here are right. In me and in you. God will not bless improper motives. That's why some preachers can stand up, preach great sermons,
and have great deliverance and have a marvelous, charming personality and a winsome way. And you say, well, how does he have a small work? Why does his work progress and grow? And why doesn't he do a great job for God? Because it's not the winsome personality. It's the heart and the mind. I'm thinking right now of a preacher. Honestly, he's a sissy. No, he's not a sissy. I'm afraid to say it because he'll get this tape. This tape goes all over the country. He'll get it, and he'll, next time I see him, he'll prove that he's not with a right cross or a left hook. But he walks, when he walks, no joke, he walks like this.
And when he sits down, he sits down.
And I could have had Doc do it. He does it more naturally than I. But the strange thing, and the fellow can't preach. We say in the ministry, he can't preach his way out of a paper sack. Not sure he's ever been in one, but we say that. The strangest thing, everywhere that fellow goes, he gets a job done for God. Everywhere. I mean, I marvel. One day I was talking to his wife. I was preaching for him, and we were in a restaurant eating, and he went up to pay the bill, and I said, look, what goes with him? She said, I don't know what you're going to say. She said, he's sort of sissy looking, isn't he? And I said, yeah. And she said, how does he do it? Well, the fellow's built some of the best churches in America. Everywhere he goes, just goes like fire. What is it? She said, I guess it's because he is so sincere. I'm thinking right now of a preacher who has one of the largest churches in America. If I had a choice between hearing him preach and hearing this boy on the front row quote, Mary Had a Little Lamb, I'd want to hear Mary Had a Little Lamb. Honestly, he reads, this fellow said about a preacher, said the only three things wrong with your sermon. Said first, you read it, and second, you didn't read it well, and third, it wasn't worth reading. And now, I've heard him preach sermons like that. Now, if I were God, I wouldn't bless him. I'd bless some of these balls of fire. I tell you, boy, that's the kind I'd bless. But I'm not God, and since I'm not God, and God seems to bless the motive and the heart and the purpose and the intent and the mind and the purity on the inside, then I think I better find out what God blesses and try to get that. Some of you preacher boys, you're gonna be elected or thought of as being the best preacher in Hiles Anderson College, but God doesn't necessarily... He's not too impressed with good outlines or sad illustrations or stories make folks cry. Now, I'm not against those things. But God, that does not quite impress God. Some of you young men, you're going to be preachers, but you don't pay a debt on time. And somebody preaches on chapel, and you sit out and criticize them while they preach. And there's students in the school that you can't get along with, not outwardly, but you have bitterness in your heart toward them, a critical nature. God will not bless a dirty inside. He won't. Now, there are four things I want to call your attention tonight. First place, God searches the heart. He searches the heart. Psalm 139:23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart. Romans 8:27, he that searcheth the hearts. God searches the heart. What is it? What is the heart? The heart is that thing in you, the inward life. Now, the heart and the thoughts, mind, and I'm going to get going down to the reins in a few minutes, but right now, the heart. What is the heart? It's that inward man. Envy is a sin of the heart. Jealousy is a sin of the heart. Hatred is a sin of the heart. Grudges are sins of the heart. Improper motives are sins of the heart. Covetousness is a sin of the heart. Bitterness is a sin of the heart. God searches your heart. Now listen, hold it. I want to put a door up here. I'm going to put a beeper on that door. And I want you to go through it tonight. When you go through the door of hatred, does it go beep? If God searched you tonight, put a door up here, hatred or bitterness or critical nature,
And God, and He does. God searches you tonight concerning hatred and bitterness and a critical nature and unkind thoughts and an inward hurt. When you go through, God comes tonight and God searches you. Just as real as if God put you through the door and you had to hear the beep. I'll ask you a question tonight. If you had to go through the door of envy, would there be a beep? Somebody told me one time about a staff of a certain church. I said, I wouldn't work on the staff of that church. I love the pastor. I love the church. But the staff members, the men, are always jockeying for power and position, jealous of each other. And I thought, thank God for these men. Honestly, I do not think there's a man on this platform tonight that is jealous of another man on this platform. You know why? What in the world does any of these men have to be jealous of? Look at them. Huh? Hair? You call that fuzz? I've seen 16-year-old boys got more fuzz on their cheek than you got on top of your head. Oh, you mean the rest of them. I see. You're right. Are you jealous? If you go through the door tonight of jealousy, would there be a beep on the machine? Or the door of hatred? Suppose that, let's see, who sang tonight? John Thrall. And I would like to apologize for his outfit. But John Thrall. Suppose tonight, John, when you got through singing, the Lord had put a sign up here and told, like a scoreboard at a ball game, and said, this is why he sang. Now, I'm sure you'd pass it. But let's suppose that every time you folks are singing solo, that's why you sing. Suppose your motives were flashed right above your head. Suppose, Brother Fordway, when you lead the choir, especially a good choir, and as you walk back over to the and everybody says, amen. And you said, well, I wowed him tonight. I was at my best. Suppose the Lord flashed that up on a screen. Huh? The Lord, do you know, the staff members will tell you this, I never criticize or scold someone who rehearses, practices, gets ready, but stumbles. Never. I scold poor preparation. I scold a lack of diligence. I scold a slipshod type of performance. But I know people, for example, we had in the pastor school, and I hate to bring this up, we had in the pastor school, one day we had a day on soldiers, good soldiers. And men came out and sang a medley of songs, some of our men, a medley of songs, a quartet or so. And Ed Wilbur was in it. And Ed got a little dizzy and fell back on the chair there. I do not know what he had drunk before he came. Nothing was on his breath, and so I was sure it was vodka, because vodka does not show on the breath. But he was sitting over here, and I went over and said, fellas, take him out. Ed says, I want to try it again. And I don't know what he wanted to try again, but he said, I want to try it again. Now, listen, I'm saying that I'd never, but to me, the fact that he wanted to get up and sing, though he did not really know where he was, to me, that proved that he was a good soldier. And that proves a point more than the song. I mean the fact, in his soul, he said, I want to sing it. Let me out there and do it again. I'd rather have that than a good song. You see, the motive, why he did it, why was he doing it? God judges motives. If tonight you had to go through the door of grudges. You know, that's one reason why David, when after David committed his awful sin, did you know that he hardly ever asked God to forgive him any more of blatant sins? Check the Psalms that David wrote after he committed his awful sins. Check them. They are not Psalms that deal, Lord, deliver me from murder. No, he didn't do that.
No, David did commit murder, and David did commit adultery. But David said, Lord, cleanse thou me. Create in me a, what? Clean heart, O God. Renew in me a right spirit. And David knew where his trouble started. David knew that he did not have a downfall because he wanted to go out killing somebody one day. David knew that it started here and here. And that's one reason why David said, Lord, search me. Now, if David had said, Lord, search me back yonder before, he wouldn't have gotten all the trouble he got in. But he said afterward, Lord, search me. Lord, I want you to search me. And so God searches the heart. It says in Psalm 45:21, shall not God search thee out, for he knoweth the secrets of the heart? Yeah, God knows what you think. Some of you quiet people, I'll preach against you because I'm a loud mouth. Some of you quiet people, everybody thinks you're nice because you're so quiet. Isn't she sweet? Isn't he wonderful? Just so quiet. Yeah, the Lord knows what you think. The Lord knows whether you got a bitter heart, and just don't say it. The Lord knows. He searcheth the heart, the Bible says, and he knows the secrets of the heart. There's something else that God searches, not only the heart, but he searches the thoughts. It says, Lord, search my thoughts. He searches you as you lie in bed at night. He knows what you think. He searches you when somebody says something to you and you don't retaliate openly, but he knows what you think. He searches you when you drive alone down the street. He searches you in the pew right now. He searches the thoughts. He knows what you think. I recall, how's that O'Hara feel? This is sort of what happened. Give me some change. You got some change? I don't have any change. You got any change? Good night. Okay, so I was out to O'Hare Field. I went through this door, and the fellow said, come back here, mister. I was the guy I've been talking about, these awful people that have to come back through that thing. He did not say I hold the record of trip through that door, but I'm sure I do. And so he said, okay. He said, you got any metal on you? I said, yeah, I got some keys. He said, put them here in this basket. So I put them in the basket, walked through the door. Came back again. I said, reporting for sentencing. And, got any more metal on you? I said, yeah, I got some change. Of course, these Lyndon Johnson change don't make anything beat much. I said, let me have it. I put it in the basket, walked through. Around, came back. He said, mister, you got any more metal on you? Yeah. I said, I got a watch. Okay. I said, you want? Put it in the basket, walk through. I said, mister, your beeper's broken. He said, no, sir. And so finally, I said, okay, that does it. Does it? And I took everything I had in the pocket, every piece of paper, my comb, my billfold, everything. And I put it in the basket, and I said, now, everything I've got except my clothes in that basket. Now, I'm not going to put my clothes in that basket. And I walked through, and there was no beep. You know why? I'd given it all. All of it. And that's what God wants you to do, and me. God wants me to say, I'll put everything that would set off the beat in the basket. Lord, I'm not going to have my life cluttered up with hatred. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to have my life cluttered up with jealousy. I said years ago, I will not sit and hear somebody preach and criticize them. I preach with a lot of preachers across the country, and many of you heard me say this. But it was a hard job for me to get the place where I could pull for the fella who was preaching right before me on a program. I was in my late 20s, and I was preaching with the greatest preachers in America. I was sharing pulpit. I shared a pulpit when I was in my 20s with Dr. Bob Jones Sr., Dr. Beecham Vick, Dr. John Rice, right over here in Chicago. I shared pulpits with R.G. Lee, and the greatest preachers in this country when I was yet in my 20s.
And they'd get up and, boy, they'd tickle the angel's feet and sometimes tickle the angel's head. And I'd say, man alive, Lord, don't let them do that good. What will I do when I get up? And I, boy, I'll tell you what I do now. I sit out and a fella can out preach me for one night. I just say, okay, buddy, praise the Lord. Amen. I'll get you tomorrow night. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Preach it. I am not. If God will help me, I'm not going to pull against a man of God. Empty at all. Let me ask you a question tonight. What kind of thoughts have you had? Oh, you boys and you men, you've done nothing wrong, but do you take a little extra peep maybe sometimes at a certain type magazine in an airport or a newsstand or a drugstore? Or do you maybe stay up a little late sometimes just in case there might be an X-rated movie on television? Or do you look at ladies walking down the street and have evil thoughts? Now listen to me. God will not bless a wicked mind or an evil mind. He won't do it. He just will not do it. You make up your mind right now. If God's going to use you, you're going to have to say, search me, search my heart, search my mind. God will not bless that kind of a thing. There's a third thing that God searches. God searches the heart. God searches the thoughts. And God searches the reins. Revelation 2:23 says, I am he which searcheth the reins. Now, what in the world the reins? You mean God searches the reins? No. Not that kind of reins. The word rein in the Greek is the word nephros or nephros, N-E-P-H-R-O-S. Actually, it's the word from which we get our word nephritis. What is nephritis? Dr. Streeter, do you hear? Mrs. Streeter, what is nephritis? Disease of what? Kidneys. The word nephritis in the Greek means kidneys. The word nephros is the word N-E-P-H-R-O-S. It means kidneys. And so the Lord says here, he says, I am he which searcheth the kidneys. Did you know? Now, that may sound a little funny to you that God would search our kidneys. But did you know that in the olden days, people did not always say, I love you with all my heart. To this day, across the country, did you know that there are countries in this world where two lovers will be looking at each other at night and he says, would you marry me? And she says, why? And he said, I love you with all my liver. Now, that just doesn't quite appeal to me. If he tries that tonight, young lady, slap him in the face. But we say heart. They say liver. There, one fellow told me that a certain area of a certain country, they think the gallbladder is where the seat of affection is. And he said, somebody loves somebody will say, oh, when you treat me like that, it just breaks my gallbladder. Now, you'll forgive me, but that doesn't move me a great deal. And I know what's going to go all through our high school this week. I know what's going to. I know. I know you rascals. But Lord, he searcheth my reins. But you know that many people, and in these days, the kidneys were thought to be the seat of affection. So girls, and so a young lady. Young man, young lady were talking. The young man would say, sweetheart, I love you with all my kidneys. Now, that sounds terrible to us, but that's what they would say. And we say heart. By the way, the heart is just a little old muscle up here. It just pumps all the time. The heart is no more the seat of affection than the liver, the gallbladder, the pancreas, the gizzard, kidneys, anything else. But the Lord, when the Lord said, I am he which searcheth the reins. Listen, they thought that the reins, the location of the reins was the location where love was. He said, I search your love. The Lord walks up and down this aisle tonight in these pews and he searches your heart. Do you have any bad motives? Unholy thoughts? Impurity? Do you have any bad jealousy, covetousness, hatred, envy, malice? But then he comes along, someone search your mind too. Going to search your thoughts. Going to search what you think. When you sit down, what you think. When you get up, what you think. When you lie down, what you think. When you walk, what you think. When you sit, what you think. I'm going to search the thoughts. I'm going to search the mind. Then he comes along and says, I'm also going to search your kidneys. And what he means is, I'm going to search your loves. Did you know that he knows what you love? He searches what you love. Did you know there are people in this room tonight who love sports more than they love Jesus Christ? Now, I love sports. But I believe with all my heart, a person that wants to be a professional ball player or a professional basketball player, professional football player, professional baseball player, I don't think he's right with God. God never intended us to play ball as a way to make a living. I do not believe, and I've said this before and I've said it again, I do not believe that God intends people to make a living doing such things as playing an instrument, unless you do it for God's glory, and that's plus soul winning. I don't think that God intends for anybody to make a living playing. God intends for us to do something that is constructive. I'd rather be a ditch digger than a professional ball player, because it's more constructive. But a lot of you love athletics more than you love Jesus. Some of you girls, you love your face more than you love Jesus. Don't you talk now. I'm talking to you and I'm serious. You love your looks. If you don't think you look very well, some of you ladies too, by the way. If you don't, and by the way, a lot of it's true. But if you don't think you look very well, then your whole day is ruined. Now, if that were the case, Dr. Billings would never be happy. But I mean, you love your beauty. You love your popularity. You love the friendship of the world. Or you love the world. Or you love pleasure. And God knows your love. He says, I look down and I search with my searchlight from the sky. I search your heart. I see what's there. I do more than that. I search your mind. I see what's there. I do more than that. I search your kidneys. I search your love. I search what you love. I know what you love. I know if you love me more than all. I know if your heart affection is on me more than anything else in all the world. I know it. I know it. God searches it. That's one reason why he kept asking Peter, Peter, lovest thou me? Lord, you know I'm fond of you. Peter, lovest thou me? Lord, thou knowest I'm fond of you. Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Our Lord knew. He didn't wonder. He didn't wonder. He knew. But Jesus wanted Peter to love him. He wanted Peter to say, oh, Lord. He was looking for that one word. The word in the Greek is agape. The Greek word is a word for love that they had to add because to describe God's love. And Jesus said, Peter, agape you me? Do you deeply love me? Do you love me like I love you? Peter said, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. In the English, it both is love. But in the Greek, it's two different words. Jesus said, agape me? And Peter said, Lord, thou knowest I phileo you. The word phileo is fondness. I'm fond of you. But Jesus said, Peter, do you love me like I love you? He knew he didn't. Jesus knew that Peter had grown cold in his heart. He knew that Peter was not as tender and affectionate as he once was. He said, Peter, do you agape me? Peter, Lord, thou knowest I'm phileo of you. Peter, do you agape me? Lord, thou knowest I am phileo of you. I'm fond of you. And Jesus, I think, with a tear in his eye. Let me read you a verse here. Listen to this. Search me, O Lord. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. Did you know that word wicked way does not mean what we mean? The word wicked means grievous way. Now listen to me. I'll teach you something. The psalmist wasn't saying, Lord, search me and try me and see if you got any dirty sin in me. He said, Lord, search me and try me and see if I've got any sin in me that grieves you. That's what he says. See if there be anything in me that grieves you, any grievous to you ways in me. I talked to a man this week. He said, I don't know what's wrong with my daughter. She's breaking my heart. I don't know what's wrong with my daughter. Absolutely, she's breaking my heart. She's killing her mother and breaking my heart. I don't know what's wrong. We're about to die. And so is the Lord that way. Don't you remember in Ephesians, our Lord speaks about grieving the Holy Spirit? Listen to me. Did you know God grieves. I know a family in this church. They have some daughters. I won't say it's the Lewis family, but it isn't the Lewis family. But they have some daughters. And the other day, a couple of their daughters, really, and by the way, you don't know this family. They don't belong to any of the inner circle. But the daughters, they had a hair-pulling fight. I mean, one girl took off her shoe and threw it at the other one. And the other took it and threw it back. It wasn't a pillow fight. It was a shoe fight. And they got each other's hair and began to pull it. That's one thing. If Jim Vineyard and I ever get in a fight, we won't be our hair pulled in the fight, will it? But they pulled hair, and the father came to me along with the mother and said, "Brother House, we never had anything to break our hearts so much in our lives. Our daughters can't get along." And God looks down. Now listen to me. Listen to me. This is true. God looks down from heaven, and he says, "There are two of my children down there, and they don't like each other, and it grieves him." And the Lord looks down, and he says, "There's one of my children. He's singing in a quartet. He's doing it for his own glory, and that grieves me. And there are some of my children down there, and they're jealous of each other, and that grieves me. And there are some of my children down there, and they talk about each other and criticize, and that grieves me." The Lord is grieved. Oh, listen to me. I know something about it. I grieve as pastor of this church. I grieve. You don't even know how much I grieve. I grieve when you kids do things that are wrong. And I grieve when I see my people and they're not doing what they ought to do. And I grieve over those people who stumble. We've had three or four folks in the last year that have caused me to weep tears, many, many tears. But I mean, I think I can say buckets of tears, at least cups of tears. And it hurts, and I grieve. But oh, the Heavenly Father, who never knew sin. Jesus looks down from heaven. He whose feet never trod a wicked pathway. He into whose mind never came an evil thought. He whose heart never tasted jealousy or envy. He who never held a grudge. He whose eyes never focused upon something that was evil. He whose lips never spoke anything that was sin. He whose ears never heard what they shouldn't have heard, nor feet trod where they ought not to have trod. Jesus looks down and sees us with improper motives. He searches our hearts and says, that makes me grieve. He searches our mind and says, that makes me grieve. He, at school, sometimes, you say something under your breath about the school teacher. And Jesus says, I grieve about that. Or on the job, you can't get along with people. And our Lord says, I grieve about that. And so the psalmist said, Lord, search me, O God, and see if there be any way in me that grieves you. I don't want to grieve the Lord. Talk about putting gray hairs in mother's head, putting tears in hearts, or tears in the heart of the Savior, grieving the Savior who died for me and gave himself for me. So the Lord says, I search the heart, I search the throat mind, I search the reins. But there's a fourth thing quickly, and that is this: salvation. Salvation. Job said, when he searches me, I shall come out shining. Okay, go through the little door tonight. You come out shining. What you ought to say is, Lord, I take everything I have, take all I've got, it's all yours. I take it all and place it on the altar. Everything I have is yours. Lord, I just put it all there. Oh, God, forgive me. Why should I hate anybody? If you could forgive me, why can't I forgive everybody? All the meanness I've done, all the things I've done that are wrong. If you can forgive me, why shouldn't I forgive what anybody's done against me? Oh, God, this covetousness. And oh, God, this heart that's bent to envy and jealousy and hatred, and this mind that's bent to impurity and unholy thoughts, and these reins that are bent to loving things I shouldn't love. Oh, God, forgive me. But this, Job said, I'll come out shining. He said, when he searches me, I shall come out shining. The Lord looks down the night. He not only sees whether you have jealousy or not, or envy. He sees the heart. He sees the mind. He sees the reins, the love, the affection. But God also sees whether or not you're born again. He knows. You can fool me, but you can't fool God. You can fool me, but you can't fool God. You can fool your wife, but you can't fool God. You can fool your Sunday school teacher, but you can't fool God. You can fool the deacon, but you can't fool God. You can fool your children, but you can't fool God. You can fool your parents, but you can't fool God. God knows whether your counterfeit are real. Until you walk through the door tonight of salvation, I say the door of, where were you saved? Tell me the place you were saved. Can't do it. Give me your testimony. Can't do it. One young man came to my office not long ago. He said, Brother Hiles, I was in a youth meeting. And Dave Hiles is conducting it. And he said, Dave said, let's everybody tell when we were saved, and tell you, give your testimony. And he said, I began to sweat. My hands broke out in sweat. He said, my forehead began to have beads of perspiration on it. And he said, I heard those young people stand up and tell when they were saved and where they were saved. He said, Brother Hiles, I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. I've got to know. I've got to know. Brother Hiles, tell me. I've got to know. God knows. He searches you tonight. He walks up and down the pews. He knows whether you're saved or not. 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 God knows. He searches the heart. He knows whether you've been born again. Oh, you say, Brother Hiles, if I walk down that aisle and said I'm not born again, if I did it, 1,500, 2,000 people here tonight, Brother Hiles, it'd be embarrassing. And you will. You stand before the great white throne judgment. Everybody that's ever lived is there. And all of a sudden, boy, you talk about something. Jesus is sitting on the throne here. And all of the people here are there. And all the deacons and the preachers there. And all of a sudden, maybe you've been a deacon here in the church, or a Sunday school teacher, or a choir member, or a staff member. And all of a sudden, your name is called. John Doe! And you step up, and you look in the face of God. And the book is open. And the Lord looks under your initial. He comes down to where your name would be. And he says, it's not in the book. And suddenly you stand spiritually naked before the God of creation. And I'll look and I'll say, oh, I was her pastor. I never would have dreamed it. Oh, and Dr. Billings will say, she taught in my school. Or maybe Brother Fisk would say, he went on visitation himself. Or maybe somebody would say, he was in my department. He taught a class in my department. And some young people might say, he was my Sunday school teacher. He was my teacher at school. She taught me at Hammond Baptist. Or in the college. I never would have thought it. In God's name, if you're not saved, get saved. God searches your heart. He knows whether you're saved or not. He knows. I was down in East Texas the other day. Preached for Terry Smith in Longview. I was driving to Marshall toward the college where I graduated. And I went down West Houston Street. Yes, West Houston Street in Marshall, Texas. Main Street through town, old Highway 80. I passed by service station. And I pulled over side of the road. And relived an experience that I had one night. In the wee hours of the morning. Back in the back of that service station is an apartment. Remember back in the old days, you had apartments back behind everywhere, little lean-tos and everything, and there's a little apartment back behind that service station. And I, one night I was sound asleep. It was raining cats and dogs. I don't mean chihuahuas either. St. Bernards and Great Danes, it was raining. And the phone rang, and I answered it, and a fellow said, named Abe Simon. And I relived this sitting out just week before last, sitting out in front of that little service station, that apartment. Abe said, Brother Hiles, come quickly. Come quickly. It's Ruth. It's Ruth. It's Ruth. Ruth had been Ruth Kaywood, who became Ruth Simon. I married them. I performed the ceremony. He said, it's Ruth. I said, what is it? And he said, come quickly. And hung up. I thought Ruth was dying, maybe. I thought maybe that somebody had killed her. Or she'd been killed in a car wreck. I didn't know. And I threw my suit on over my pajamas and rushed across town on West Houston Street. And their apartment was back behind that little service station where I was parked the day. When I got there, Ruth was in the middle of the floor. She was on her stomach, and she was beating on the floor. I thought she had lost her mind. I said, "Ruth, what's wrong?" Brother Abe said, "For the house, it's Ruth. It's Ruth." And I said, "Ruth, look at me. Look at me. What's wrong with you?" He said, "For the house, I'm afraid she's cracked up. I don't know what it is." And I said, "Ruth, what is it? What is it?" And she turned around, and lying on her back, she looked up and she said, "I don't know I'm saved, and I'm about to die. I'm about to die. I don't know I'm saved in the house. I don't know I'm saved. I don't know I'm saved." She began to scream and holler. You could have heard her next door. Well, I said, "Ruth, tell me about the day you walked the aisle in the church and joined the church." And here's what she sat up in the floor. And she said, "I don't know what it was. I went to church on Sunday. Woo! I went to church on Sunday and said, 'Do you preach?' And she said, 'You preach on how to get saved. And you told us that we ought to trust Jesus. You told us we're sinners. And you told us to come forward. You'd help us.' And I came forward. And you somebody knelt. You told me how to be saved. And somebody knelt with me. And I got on my knees and I prayed the sinner's prayer. And I trusted the Lord." And she said, "Hallelujah! I'm saved!" And I said, "Yes, you are. That's what Revelation 12:11 says. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony." Okay, let's just have a little of that tonight. Let's just start off in the back row of the balcony, and you just come down here, and I want you to march down the steps, and we're going to all come behind the platform, and you're going to tell me about it. And then we'll have all you folks do the same thing in the choir. Tell us. How would you make out? All right, now right now, you think about the place you were when you got saved. I heard a preacher say the other day, "Well, I guess a person can be born, not know his birth date." Yeah, but that's not much fun. I do not think for one single second that you can get saved under anesthesia. I don't think for one single second. Now, you may not know the month. You may not know the day of the month. You may not know what time it was. You may not have checked it. But I tell you what, you can go back to a spot and say, "That's where it happened." And I wouldn't give you a dime for all the salvation in the world where you couldn't say, "Are you married?" "Well, I think so." "How do you know?" "Well, I just feel married." "You got a certificate?" "No." "Where was it?" "I don't know. Just sort of, ever since I was born, I've been married." "May seem that way, but it's not true." "You married?" "Well, I don't know. Think so. Trying to be. Working at it." A lot of you folks not married working at it too, if you don't have much luck. "Working at it." No. A person that can't tell you where he got married either didn't get married or he's got some mental problems. And a person that can't tell you where he got saved either didn't get saved or he's getting senile. He searcheth the heart, the mind, and the reins. Tonight, God looks down at you and God looks at your heart. He knows every unkind thought you have. He knows every bad disposition you have. He knows every critical thought you have. He knows every dirty thought you have. He also knows your mind, your loves. He knows how much you love him. He knows if you love him more than you love pleasure. He knows if you love him more than you love that boyfriend or girlfriend. He knows if you love him more than you love anything else in all the world. What is the greatest commandment of all? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, body, and soul. That's the first commandment. And God knows whether you're saved. Why don't you say this morning, tonight, "Dear Heavenly Father,